Is that better?
Oh, look at that technology. Well, just before we started, I was going to make a comment, and obviously I've got to do some work because apparently the adult fellowship is coming up, and according to Paul, it's going to be topping all of them. I understand it has something to do with superheroes, and so I'm struggling as to whether or not I should learn the Batman theme or change Charlotte's name to Lois Lane because of who she's married to. So we'll work on that one. Anyway, welcome to Woodside Chapel. We're glad you're here on this Resurrection Sunday. The thought that was crossed my mind, I mean, we have Easter coming up every year, and we have messages that focus on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is absolutely appropriate. But I sometimes think that we need to revisit the reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we need to give it some thought as to not just look at it from, oh yeah, it happened a long time ago, but let's look at the reality of what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. And I want to discuss and talk about not only the reality of it, but what the application of it is to your life, my life, your soul, and my soul. And so I'm going to go through these that, you know, we know the facts of the Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. But there's so much more to facts. We can go through the Gospels and we see exactly what happened. We have the timing of it. We have who attended at the gravesite. We've got all those things and who the Lord saw after his resurrection. Those are facts. But I'd like to just talk about some other aspects of the Lord's resurrection as it relates to us. So here they are. So let's consider the following points. Bible is true beyond the shadow of a doubt. The starting point when it comes to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to the cross, when it comes to what he accomplished for us, when it comes to all of the Old Testament books, we need to recognize that this is not just a book. This is the Word of God. It's true from cover to cover, and we rely on this book for the truth that the Lord is saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and he's revealed his truth. The full revealed mind of God is in this book. And so that's the premise on which we stand today, is that we rely on the infallible truth of the Word of God. And so having said that, these are the points that I want to talk about. Very briefly, we're going to talk about the Old Testament foreknowledge. Was the resurrection or life after death talked about in the Old Testament? We're going to look at very briefly. Then we're also going to talk about Jesus' own prophetic words. When he talked to his disciples, he talked about his death and he talked about his resurrection. Unfortunately, when it came to the point in time where he rose from the dead, it actually says that the disciples didn't know the scriptures as it related to his resurrection, even though he had told him over and over and over again. Then we're going to talk about the actual facts of the Lord Jesus' resurrection. We're going to go to the Gospels. We're going to have a look at some verses there as it relates to the account of the Lord's resurrection. Then we're going to talk about the emotional perspective of those that were gathered around the Lord. What were their emotions? What was the emotion of the Lord Jesus Christ? We know that the Lord Jesus Christ had emotions. He stood over Jerusalem and wept because of what he looked at, the sinfulness of the nation that was there, and the fact that they had turned their back on their God. They had followed other gods, and the Lord was heartbroken over that. He wept at the grave of Lazarus, and he wept there. And I believe that he wept because of death being the result of sin. And so the Lord is able to say in his word that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we're going to talk about the emotional side of the individuals. And then we're going to talk about the spiritual perspective, which is going to bring in the reality. The first four, the foreknowledge, Jesus' own prophetic words, the actual facts of Jesus' resurrection, and the emotional perspective really don't bring the reality of the resurrection to those individuals, because they had their emotions and they didn't believe. And we're going to look at some of those things. And so the end result, as we talk about the spiritual perspective as we get to the resurrection, I would like us to take a look at the verses that we're going to talk about as it relates to the spiritual perspective, so that we as individuals can take the resurrection, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and ultimate resurrection from the dead, as it applies to our own souls. Because in looking at the reality of that is going to determine our eternal destination. Everybody's got a destination. We all have a date with God. And we just need to acknowledge that and recognize that from a spiritual perspective, God is handing out forgiveness for sins through his work on the cross of Calvary and his resurrection from the dead. So let's move on. Let's take a look at them. If you want, I'm going to read these verses. I would encourage you to flip. We're going to look at a lot of verses, but I want you to see them for yourself so that you know they're coming from the Word of God. So let's go to Job 19. In Job 19, Job lived thousands of years ago. He went through some tremendous trials. He lost everything he owned. He lost his health. And the death of all of his children, he was decimated. And he went through this, and yet through that whole trial that Job went through, he never once denied God. His wife, real supporter, said to him, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Thanks, wife. But that was Job's perspective. He acknowledged God's hand in this. He never argued with God. And these are the words that came out in chapter 19, verse 23. "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever." And here's what he says. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." In other words, he was given the knowledge from God that the Redeemer, the God of the universe, the Son of God, is the Redeemer that is living and will live forever. And not only that, but he acknowledged that he was going to see God in his flesh. And so when you fast forward that to the New Testament, we know that through the work of God on the work of the Lord at the cross of Calvary, who gave himself a sacrifice for our sins, when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we become new creatures. We get a new life. We get eternal life. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God to the extent that God promises that we will spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. But it's all if we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Now, Job did not have that kind of knowledge back in the Old Testament, but he did know that his Redeemer lives and that in one day he was going to see him in his own flesh. Let's move on, and we're going to talk about Jesus' own words. There's a lot of scriptures here, but I want to touch on them briefly because the Lord was very faithful in talking to his disciples, and he said to them, "I'm going to die. And the third day, I'm going to rise again." So let's take a look at some of these verses. We'll just go through them quickly. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. "And the Lord had the scribes and the Pharisees around him," and so on. "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas," or Jonah, "was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because They repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. He's looking back to the time when Jonah was swallowed by the whale. He was spit up onto the shore, and God equated that to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, he says, the Son of Man is going to be in a grave for 3 days. And so he was talking to the people publicly about this. Then we can go to Matthew chapter 16, a few pages over. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, O Lord, this shall not be done unto thee. And he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. So the Lord was very overt in stating that he was going to die at the hands of his enemies, and he was going to raise again the third day. And even Peter looked at him and says, no, that's not going to happen to you. Good old Peter. But the thing is that the Lord was telling these people the truth. Let's go to Matthew 17, next chapter. Matthew chapter 17, verse 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. He knew exactly what Judas was going to do long before it happened. And they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. So there again, the Lord states to his disciples, and they were grieved at the fact that he was telling them that he was going to get killed, but raise again from the third day. So now we're starting to see that the Lord is saying to them over and over and over again, I'm going to die, third day I'm going to rise again from the dead. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. I'm doing them in order for you folks so that you can be efficient at turning your pages. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. And we're going to look at verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain, this is when they were on the mount with the Lord, with Moses and Elias, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And so he told them, you know, Peter, James, and John had the honor of being at the top of the mountain of transfiguration. He talked to Moses and Elias, and as he's coming down, he's saying, don't say anything until I'm risen again from the dead. You know, as we go through these verses, I'm not just reading verses. I am thinking about the Lord speaking and standing in front of him were people with ears and heard exactly what he was saying. And so here we have Peter, James, and John being charged, don't say anything until I am raised from the dead. I don't know how much sunk in, but the fact is that the Lord Jesus Christ told them over and over again, I'm going to die, I'm going to raise again the third day. Let's go to Mark chapter 10, next chapter. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed as they followed. They were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen to him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. It's amazing. Here the Lord is not only telling them that he's going to die, but he tells exactly what's going to happen in Matthew 27, where they spit upon him, and they scourge him, and they torture him. He knew exactly what's going to happen. He knew exactly the time it was going to happen and to the extent that these things were going to take place, and he was telling them verbally. It's almost as if, you know, I can remember talking to my children and now my grandchildren. When I'm trying to get a point across, I say to them, would you kindly look into my eyes? Look in my eyes. Look at me. And then I tell them, and I know they've got their attention. And I sometimes think that the Lord had that power over them to the extent that he was able to say, look in my eyes. This is what's going to happen. What's going to happen is we're going to go to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and scribes. They shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him. They shall mock him. It says they mocked him and put on him a purple robe. They shall scourge him. And after he was scourged, they spit upon him and so on. And then they made him carry his cross. And then Simon of Cyrene took the cross and carried it to Calvary. The thing is that the Lord knew exactly what was going to happen, and he was telling them that. Let's move on to Mark 14. Mark 14, verses 26. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, all of you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. That's a quotation from Zechariah. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter, there he is, he says, and after that I am risen, I'm going to go before you into Galilee. So he tells them that he's going to be offended. They're all going to be offended because he's going to be betrayed by Judas, and they're going to take him. And they're going to take him into the hallway where the chief priests and the scribes are going to deal with him and recommend that he go to Pilate, where he's condemned and he's condemned to death. Let's move on, and we're going to go to Luke chapter 9, next book. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 30. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses of Elias. This is on the mount again. Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. And while he thus spake, there came a cloud, overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. So here we have another account of Peter, James, and John being in the mountain, and they're speaking with Moses. They're talking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at Jerusalem. And then Peter makes the comment. He says, you know, we should build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses and Elias, which was, when you look at it, what he was doing was bringing the Lord Jesus Christ honor and glory down to the level of men. And God was not going to have that. And so the voice of God acknowledging that what he was saying was true by stating, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And I believe that we have the opportunity of hearing God's voice the same way through these scriptures, talking to us personally and collectively this morning, that we are talking about the Son of God, the Son of God, as Paul could say, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so here we have these gentlemen had the privilege, but the Lord had to rebuke them. Let's go to John chapter 2. The Gospel of John chapter 2. Verse 19. And he's talking. He answered the Jews in verse 18 and said unto him, what sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and you will rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. In other words, he was saying to them, when you're looking at this, my body, it is considered the temple of God. This was part of the Trinity that was walking in front of them as a perfect man who'd never sinned, never could think about sin. And he's standing there and talking to them, and he's saying, you destroy this temple, in 3 days, I'm going to raise it up. In other words, he's saying, when I go to the cross of Calvary, I'm going to die, but in 3 days, I'm going to be raised up. John 10. Let's go to John 10. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. That's an incredible statement. You and I don't have that power. We do not have the power to lay down our life and take it again. And God was making, or the Lord was making that statement to these people. No man takes it from me. In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, we erroneously talk about how he was killed on the cross. False. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his own life at the cross. He was able to say to his Father at the end of the 3 hours of darkness, it is finished. And it says at the end of that time, he said, it's finished. He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. In other words, he gave up his life voluntarily. He says, therefore, does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again? No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. That's a key statement in this. The commandment that he received of his Father was that he was doing everything according to the will of God as it related to our salvation. In other words, the Lord was able to say in John 17, I finished the work that you gave me to do. What was the work that he had to do? It was the fact that he was doing the will of God as it related to the plan of God related to salvation and our souls, the salvation for our souls. And so here we have the power. You know, power is an interesting thing. We often talk about power. But what is the definition of power? The definition of power is the capacity or the ability to change the direction of another person's life, or change the direction of events of a group of people or countries. And if anything that the Lord did was he was able to change the direction of your life and change the direction of my life and change the direction of everybody in this world as it relates to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's power. And he was able to take that power and state that I have the power to lay down my life and I have power to take it again. Nobody has that power. And we're going to talk about the spiritual side of that in a minute, because when it comes to laying down our life, the definition of death is not when our body gives up and we bury it in the ground. The definition of death is being separated from God for eternity with no chance of reconciliation. That's what death is. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ endured that for you. He endured that for me. He's offered us forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is accomplished through his shed blood at the cross of Calvary. And the fact that he rose again from the dead and defeated the devil, who uses death as a tool to bring fear on you and I. And when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and our sins are washed away, the thing that we can recognize is that the fear of death disappears, because we know on the strength of God's word that our destination is sure to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. One last verse. Let's go to John 16. John 16 and verse 16. Talking to his disciples, he says, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. And this is, he's talking about the fact that he's going to ascend to his Father, but he's going to come again to take all of those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior home to heaven to be with himself, including all of the people that died before us. So those are some of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ who stated. And the Lord Jesus Christ is able to say, I am the truth. And so when he makes these statements, we know they're absolutely true. They cannot be altered. And they're promises that he's made to us that he can lay down his life so that he could save our souls. Let's move on. Let's turn to John chapter 20. We're going to talk about the facts of Jesus' resurrection. John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre and sees the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. She runs and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre and we know not where they've laid him. Peter therefore went forth with the other disciples and came to the sepulchre. So they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre and stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. We don't have time to go through the whole account, but if you take a look at the facts of the resurrection is that the Lord was buried in that new tomb. The stone was rolled against the opening of the tomb. And not only that, but the Roman soldiers were guarding it because the Jews said to him, they're going to come and steal his body and say he rose again the third day. And they were bribed not to say anything when the tomb was empty on Sunday morning. But the facts of it is, and we can talk about the other ones. We can go to Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Luke 24. I don't want to go into those details. Suffice it to say that the facts that are placed here are actually what happened. We need to understand the reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I sometimes think that I wake up on Easter morning, Resurrection Day. I've got to get the facts out of my head and down into my heart because that's where we really have the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's with our faith in Jesus, and it's a heart issue, and we will talk about that in a minute. So suffice it to say, I would encourage you to take a look at John 20, Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Luke 24 in details which tell us the facts of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, the angel says, he's risen as he said. We just read all of the scriptures that had the comments about what he said. And so the angel was very specific about that. So let's move on, and we're going to talk about the emotional perspective. If you look at Matthew 28, verse 8, the emotions around the people, we're talking about Mary to Magdalene, Peter, John, the other disciples, and so on. I'm going to group them all together. And the emotions are, there's fear, but great joy. Peter was the only one at that point who believed that the Lord Jesus, he remembered the words. In Mark 16, 8 and 10, it says, they fled, they trembled, they were amazed, they were afraid. And Mary's emotions were that she mourned and wept. She was at the grave. Not only did she realize that the Lord was dead, but when she got there, he wasn't there. And so the emotions are just spilling out. These ones that were around the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, who loved him immensely and wanted to see him again, and yet the emotions are just raw as they find out that he's not there. And then we take a look at Luke on the road to Emmaus. These two were going to the road to Emmaus, and you can look it up in Luke chapter 24. It says that they were going to Emmaus, and the Lord came alongside to them. And he listened to them and he says, what is this you're talking about? And are sad. The emotion was sadness. And they were leaving where God's center was in Jerusalem. And they were going to Emmaus. And then we know that the Lord Jesus Christ went in and had meal with them. And it says, when they broke bread, their eyes were opened. That's when I realized that their head knowledge of the resurrection turned into a spiritual experience of having their eyes open to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the breaking of bread. And I trust that as we read these scriptures, the experience will be an experience of the reality of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, a real man. And I can assure you that this very morning, there's a real man in heaven standing there or seated with his Father on the throne, and he's looking down and he's enjoying the fact that we are enjoying his resurrection this morning. And we have the honor and the privilege of knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're going to be with Christ forever. And then we look at John 20 and verse 11. It says that Mary wept. But the personal side of it came out there. What is the personal side of it? She looked around, and then the Lord says, talk to her, and she looked around and she thought he was the gardener. And he looked at her, and what a personal comment. He says, Mary, come on, Mary, it's me. And I trust this morning that the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you would hear that voice in your soul saying, whatever your name is, that you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ with a risen Savior. And so let's take a minute or two and just talk about the spiritual side of it. We don't have time to go through all of these, but Mark 16, the Lord rebukes his disciple for their unbelief. And this is where unbelief comes in. Mark 24, it says, they believed not. Look up these verses. And then in Luke 24, it says of the two to Emmaus, their eyes were open. This is amazing. This is Jesus. And then it goes on in John 20, it says, Peter believed, but the others knew not the scripture. I find that amazing to think that Peter believed, the other 10 did not know the scriptures. How many did we go through that substantiated the fact that says that the Lord spoke to his disciples and says, you know, I'm going to die. And on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. I didn't count them. There's a bunch of them. And it says they didn't know the scriptures. Obviously, it didn't go through the concrete. But the point is, they got to that point. And then in verse 29, and this is where doubting Thomas says, unless I see him and put my fingers into the print of the nails and into the side of where the spear mark is, I'm not going to believe. And the Lord chided him for his unbelief. And he says, blessed are they who have not seen. You've seen and you believe, but blessed are they who have not seen and believe. Now, the interesting thing about Thomas is he was the one, if you talk about John 11, he was the one that was mentioned just a few minutes ago who said that the Lord was going to go to Jerusalem and die, and Thomas was the one who said, well, let's go with him and die with him. He was dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, but here he doubted the scripture. And so I'd like to just close by looking at 1 Corinthians 15. Let's just go there quickly because this is such an important chapter as it relates to the surety that we have in the resurrection and our salvation. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. And so on. So not only do we have the statement that he died and he rose again, but the witnesses are way over 500 just in this verse alone. The physical sight of the Lord Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead. And then we can go on to verse 12. Let's go to verse 12. It says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? He said, how ridiculous is that? If Christ rose from the dead, how can you say he wasn't? Because he's been seen by all these people. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then your preaching is vain and your faith is in vain. It's faith in Christ and the work that he accomplished at the cross of Calvary that counts. You put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You ask for forgiveness for your sins. That's where our salvation is. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross for the express reason of taking the punishment for our sins, being made sin for us, dying and raising from the dead to defeat the devil and the control that he has over us. And so here we have, it says here in verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. Let's go on. In verse 16, it says, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are still in your sins. Without the resurrection, you are still in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is the first one to rise from the dead to provide salvation for you and me. And so when we look back 2,000 years to the time when that stone got rolled away and the Lord walked out and left the grave clothes there and the napkin wrapped by itself in a different place, and the angels are saying he's risen as he said, let's recognize that this isn't just a head knowledge issue. This is not an emotional issue. This is a spiritual issue that concerns your soul and my soul. Because without salvation, without the forgiveness of our sins, separation from God will assuredly take place. But yours is the opportunity now to see what Christ has done for you and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's a very simple thing. Just cry out to God and ask the Lord to forgive your sins. Here's the reality. This is the challenge. Romans 10 and 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from a lost eternity. Saved from being separated from God for eternity. But it's a hard issue. And I've challenged myself on this many times. When I read these verses, many times I've confessed the Lord Jesus Christ. I've done it to my coworkers. I've talked about my salvation with others. And I've confessed the Lord Jesus Christ with my mouth. This way, I am telling you right now, I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. He died for me. He shed his blood for me. I've been saved by the grace of God. The challenge is, how deeply is it embedded in our hearts? And I would challenge you to think about that when you get home. Think about it on your way home. Do I really accept this as a head knowledge, or do I believe in my heart for the saving of my soul? And so when it comes to the resurrection of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation hinges on his resurrection. And so here we are this morning to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, because he is risen indeed, as he said. Let's just thank him together. Father, we're so thankful that we can spend a little time talking about the foreknowledge of the Redeemer living, talking about your words that detailed that you were going to die and in 3 days rise again. Lord, we can talk about the facts of your resurrection. We can talk about the emotions of the people around, but the real critical issue is, what is the spiritual impact? The spiritual impact, Lord, is that we believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, that we can be saved through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. Lord, we just pray that the reality of this would sink into the hearts of everybody here today who know you and also who do not know you, Lord. May the reality of your resurrection, the reality of the cross, sink into their souls. May they ask you to save their souls. May they get forgiveness of sins. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.